This evening's keynote speaker, Dr. Lorraine Blackman, is quite an accomplished and creative individual. She, a disciple of Christ, demonstrates her inward commitment through outward activities she is involved. For 37 years, Dr. Blackman has operated as a caring, competent social worker in multiple arenas. Mental health and social work education have defined her careful, coordinated effort to help others. Dr. Blackman has shaped and influenced many people, some through direct contact, others through indirect contact. Dr. Blackman is a family life educator of two research-based curricula, African American Marriage Enrichment Program and African American Parent Training Program. Her inviting, warm smile also inspires others. You have heard me speak about Dr. Blackman. It is now time for you to hear Dr. Blackman speak. With a great deal of respect and honor, I introduce you to Dr. Lorraine Blackman.
Good evening. I am so honored to be in your presence. It's seldom that I have the opportunity to hang out with Christian social workers where we can use the language and raise our hands publicly. But this has already been a wonderful evening. I want to first give honor to my God who makes it possible for me to even be here. We've spent the day in a friend's homegoing, 83-year-old person, but she reminds us that our time here is limited, and it really matters how we use that time. So I want to also honor my mother, who has traveled from Nashville, Tennessee, to be with me for this evening. She had already planned to join me for this occasion, but she also had to come for the funeral today. That's my mom. No, she's not my sister. That's what everybody asks me. And to her left is my baby. That's my son, Jerry Blackman, Jr., and the father of Ryan, the husband of Andrea. I'm so glad to be able to share this evening with you. I tell him all the time that one of my greatest joys as a mother is to see my baby grow into a man of Christ. And he is now discipling his 8-year-old son. I want to say publicly, I'm so very, very proud of you. Love you, lady. It's good to see you. She's been busy with her work, and I've been busy with mine, but we've stayed in touch over the years, and it is so glad to get a chance to see you face to face. I want to say good evening again to my friend, Dr. Ruth Lambert, the Executive Director of the Indiana Healthy Marriage and Family Coalition, and her very able assistant, Reverend Melody Boone. Would you all wave at the audience? One of the challenges that we face in the coalition is discipling people who are struggling with issues around relationships. But because they're federally funded, we can't talk the church talk with them. And so if you want to see people who are walking in a secular world but using their faith to enable people to grow, those are two ladies you ought to hang out with. Want to say hello again to Josh and his beautiful wife, Alme. Josh is one of my current graduate students. And I think Alme may be one of our future doctoral students. We're just going to speak that tonight. for just a few minutes, and I'm not going to have you here till midnight either. I want to share with you a message that the Lord just keeps humming in my head. You know how it is when he has something he wants to say, but it's not loud. It's just a constant hum. Even in my sleep, there's somebody who needs to hear what he's been humming to me this evening. So when I was asked to come, we needed a title. So I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? Well, it doesn't even rhyme. Being salt and light as you go is what he wants us to consider this evening. And to follow the pattern that he's already laid for us. Sounds pretty simple. Here we go. I asked Annette, okay, so what do you guys need me to talk about? Whenever I go to speak to a group, I want to know what the group's needs are. And this is what she laid on me. She said, I want you to talk about how do you take your Christian beliefs into your work when you can't say, turn to Genesis? And how do you live your Christian life in a real world work experience without being inappropriate? Well, I just said to you, Ruth and Melody face that inappropriate possibility every day, because with federal funds, they can't open a meeting with prayer. They can't pray with people. They can't say, turn to Genesis. And yet, there are some principles of faith that they share every day. And in fact, they could probably lose their funding. We tease about maybe going to jail if we're inappropriate in these arenas. So this is serious business. So this is Annette's charge to me, and Rick has endorsed it. So here we go to see what the Lord say do. Professional social workers are charged with a really important task, and that is improving human potential, helping people to fit better with the environment, meeting basic needs, and yet respecting client self-determination. And that's a big key because we work with such a diverse population of people, people of all kinds of descriptions. They live in different places. They live in different conditions. They live with different value systems. They have different faith traditions. But just on our faculty at the School of Social Work, we have Muslims, Christians, Jews, atheists, agnostics, and Wiccans. We've had even Wiccans among us. And in our student population, every faith possibility has been represented. So how do you live together? How do you help people to grow when you can't say, turn to Genesis? And so in this conversation this evening, we're going to consider how it is that we might leverage the power that we have. You just heard a concert up here. Did you feel the power in that message? That's the power that's always in us, always available to us, and we're expected to take that with us wherever we go and let the Lord do his thing. A message he wants to send to us is, it ain't our thing. And I'll echo that again. How many of you work in secular settings? Great. But a lot of you seem to work in faith settings. Lucky you. Many of us work in secular settings, others in sacred settings, and others in military settings. And look at the words in red. These are the settings where we work, but in black are the kinds of problems that we face. Abuse and neglect and children born out of wedlock. For African Americans, we're up to now 75%, sometimes in 80% of our children born out of wedlock. 75% to 80% of black children born out of wedlock. Mental health problems, behavioral problems in our children. So many of my colleagues in the field of education are complaining about children with behavioral problems, ADHD, and children with traumas of various kinds. Alcohol and drugs, murder and rape. One of the things that I've been involved in since I've been in Indianapolis is starting a group called Survivors of Violent Death. Inner city people who had survived murders of their family members, sometimes by other family members. Rape, sexual assault, within families, not within families. We've been talking just this week in my class that oftentimes incest in families is sibling on sibling. I'm seeing nods in the room. We don't like to talk about those things. They're not fun things. Most of our churches don't talk about those things. Those are big, nasty things. But that's what's happening among the people we're called to serve. How do we deal with these things? Somebody mentioned HIV, cancers, trauma. All of these are the problems that we have to face as social workers in the settings that we talk about, that we work in. These are the kinds of problems that the Bible refers to as darkness. Darkness. We don't like to talk about these things as darkness. But our goal as social workers and as Christians is to lead people from those problem situations that the Bible calls darkness into light situations, to be light, to show them another way, a better way, how to be a better person, how to live a higher quality of life. And I'm really on a tear now, after 37 years in this business, of not working with people at the tertiary end of things. But we know enough now about how to prevent them. So how do we not only intervene in areas of darkness, but prevent some of the darkness that might occur? In social work education, we're not only interested in direct intervention, but it's a joy now to pass the mantle to people like Josh, to teach him what I've learned along the way, and, of course, what the theories say. But I think that my practice wisdom is just as valuable now as what we might learn from theory. But I want to teach them not only how to be effective in their work, but how to be sensitive to the various populations we serve. We're hearing a lot about cultural competence, cultural sensitivity, but in my work, I realize we also have to be sensitive around gender issues, particularly when you're talking about marriage. How do you make marriage an institution that is good for men and for women so that everybody can be whole together, happy together, fulfilling their God-given potential together? Those of you who have been around the marriage movement for a while know that much of the literature on marriage assumes that women don't work and women don't have much of a voice. Women don't have aspirations of their own. Well, that's just not true. So our struggle is how to make marriage healthy and wholesome for both people, being gender sensitive. But what about being faith sensitive? I was talking to a Muslim imam recently, and he says increasingly he's seeing Christian women marrying Muslim men because of the shortage of good men, you see. So they don't realize that even if they may be of the same ethnic group, they're very, very different in terms of their faith traditions. But we don't have a way of preparing people for that. How can we be sensitive to people around their individual faith traditions? How can we work with people, helping them to become their best selves, when they say, "Don't talk church to me. I don't want you to pray with me." I have a colleague who's been talking to me recently about some problem, and I said, "I'll be praying for you." He says, no, just send me good energy. So I don't have any good energy to send you, but I will pray for you. He's uncomfortable with that because he's a Unitarian. He doesn't want to talk about that. And he says he really does believe that if you send out good energy, good things will come back to you. So he doesn't understand people who talk about homicide and suicide and big nasty things in their lives. His assumption is that they must not be sending out enough good energy in the world. He's a social worker, too. So how can we be sensitive? How can we talk to each other when our paradigms are so very, very different? Christians, though, are pretty diverse. We have a hard time talking to each other, too. I was real curious to come and see what you guys look like and how many fights you've been in this week. Because I'm accustomed to working with people across the perspective, the spectrum of Christian faith. Our doctrines often are different. Our religious practices are different. Some would say if you haven't washed feet together this week, you haven't worshipped. Others would say, "Wash feet? Why would you wash feet? That's nasty." Some would say if you haven't had communion today, you haven't worshiped. You know how it is. Some would say if you play music while you sing religious songs, that's a sin. You know. So it's a, have you all had any food fights, fist fights this week? None. Hallelujah. And so if it's difficult for us to talk to each other, to minister to each other, to practice social work with other Christians, imagine the challenge of trying to leap and work with people who are not of like minds. But the commonality we have, supposedly, is it that we are all followers of Jesus and his teachings. Now, we all know that we follow at differing degrees, right? Some of us follow stringently his teachings. Others of us are kind of comme ci, comme ça. And yet that makes us still eligible for eternal life with him, okay? So he's not as hard on us as we are on each other. Social work, though, is a profession. It's not a religion. It is a profession, like law, medicine, education, other professions. And can you imagine going to a dentist who says, I can't pull your tooth unless you let me lay hands on you. I can't pull your tooth unless we pray first. Can you imagine going to a dentist like that? But some of us are that hard on ourselves when it comes to working with clients. We insist that we, in fact, I can think of one person who has a practice, and she says, when you come to me, we must pray together, and you must come to my Wednesday night Bible study. Oh, why are you moaning? She's trying to spread her faith, and she thinks that that is the key to well-being. But you know that we have some ethical boundaries around those things. We have to be able to work with all people, practicing these social work values, including the dignity and worth of each individual, even if that individual doesn't agree with our faith traditions. Right? Right. When I looked at your statement of faith and practice, I noticed that there were some things that you say that NASW doesn't say, and these were the two that really stood out, that Jesus Christ is Lord over all areas of life, and that Christians in social work ought to work for the temporal and eternal well-being of all human beings and for the redemption of human communities and social institutions. What about those who don't believe in Jesus or don't believe he is Lord over any part of their life? Can you as an association still work effectively as social work professionals with that aim? I think you can. You probably shouldn't announce it to your clients, though. And you can constantly work for their healing, for their well-being, for their eternal well-being, without announcing it to them. I've been a therapist for a long time, and I can think on many occasions praying during a session. Lips weren't moving, hands weren't raised, but praying, Lord, what's really going on here? Praying for discernment. Lord, what should I say next? You know when clients sometimes tell you things that blow your mind and you really can't think of what to say next? That's a good time to pray. It's not offensive because they don't know you're praying for them. Right? Kind of sneaky, but works. And I've been amazed at the revelations that come when I ask him for discernment right there in a session. It's just been amazing. Ruth, you're nodding too. You know what I'm talking about. And so it's important for us to be real clear about our boundaries as Christians and as professionals. We want to be able to practice, keep our licenses, get paid from third-party payers, and still have integrity with our Lord. That's the rub. And so he keeps saying to me, he keeps humming to me, I just want you to be a tool for me. let me use you. Don't want you to do a lot. Just be open to being a tool for me. And so he keeps saying, I want you to be salt and light as you go about your social work professional responsibilities. And these were the three points that he wanted us to pay attention to. First, to know the difference between your job and his. Be sure that you know what your primary spiritual gifts are and operate in them, and that the setting in which you work will allow you to operate freely in those gifts. And lastly, to follow Christ's pattern of agape love. That's all he wants us to consider tonight. And so we won't be here to midnight. If you'd like to have the presentation, just email me. You can have the whole thing. And maybe the audio clips will work when I send it to you, because they're not going to work up here tonight. But do you remember when he preached the Sermon on the Mount? He talked about how we ought to be, the kinds of attitudes that we should have. And he warned us that being his disciples was going to be tough. Remember? But then he ends that conversation by saying, in spite of the fact that it's going to be hard, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world, that the world really needs what you have to bring. Bring it, even though it's going to be hard, was his message. And so he just asks us to let our lights shine. Let him shine through us. That's why the little lantern. He's the flame. We're just the lantern. He wants us to let him shine through us so that people can see the great things that we do and give him praise. Don't have to do, the lantern doesn't have to do much. It's the light inside that's doing the work. And when the light inside does the work, he'll get the praise. Okay? I think we kind of work at it. We make this thing too hard. And he doesn't want us to make it hard. But I was curious. I'm a city girl. And so I needed to understand this salt concept. And if you're interested, there's a whole salt institute I found. And so I've been reading about salt. But apparently salt is pretty essential. And some of the things that I found interesting was that salt is really necessary for making food both safe and appealing. I really like the point that they made, that salt makes sweet things sweeter and it buries bitterness. Did you know that? I didn't know that. And so, in the power of the Holy Spirit, just our being present with him in client systems, individuals, couples, families, groups, organizations, communities, society, just our being there ought to make the conditions safer, sweeter, and more tolerable. We work with people in a lot of pain. Anybody working with returning veterans right now? Anybody working with them and their families? Oh, man. The guys and girls who are coming back right now, coming back with PTSD like you haven't seen before, it's creating a great deal of conflict in beautiful young couples where one is coming back with traumatic brain injuries or lost limbs, blown off faces, horrible, horrible trauma from war. And yet, if we're present in their lives, they're very bitter circumstances can be made sweeter, just being present with them. So if you're not working with returning veterans, I implore you to please get involved with them. Most of the people who are fighting right now are Reserve and Guard soldiers. They're not standing military, and they're not on military bases. When they come back, they're coming back to your neighborhoods where they don't have comrades to talk to. They need us to man up, if you will, and figure out how to help them through that light that shines in us. Dr. Ruth has been taking this marriage initiative to returning troops. They might have left very in love young couples with a new marriage, new baby, but they come back very different from the person who left. How do you reconnect when the person who left is not the person who comes back? So she has been manning up, if you will, to learn about veterans and the ones who are coming back this particular war and applying marriage education technology to that group. And they are, especially her group up in Gary, is setting them on fire. The SALT Institute says people have a preference, if you consider the different taste buds in our mouths for sweetness and bitterness and sour and all that. People actually prefer saltiness. So maybe there's something about salt that no other thing can satisfy. I found that it's an essential nutrient that the body can't produce for itself. I didn't know that we have to have at least 2 to 2.5 teaspoons of salt a day to regulate our digestion, our respiration, our hearts. Our nerve endings won't fire correctly if we don't have enough salt. Did you know that? I didn't know all this. I just never knew. In fact, without an adequate amount of salt, the body would die. And so I got it after I studied salt to understand why Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Because we are essential. You know, after the rapture, when we're gone, it's going to be a mess down here. He's not going to hold back sin, and we won't be here to shine his light. We are essential for life, for quality life. But do the people that you touch in your social work practice see you that way? Do they see you as essential, somebody who makes their life sweeter, who makes their bitterness more tolerable? Is that how they see you? Salt is also a preservative. It keeps things from rotting. Anybody know about beef jerky? Beef jerky will be here when the world burns. You can carry beef jerky forever. And in fact, it takes forever to even chew it. But it's not going to rot, because the salt in it prevents the deterioration. Salt is also essential. Any homemade bread making people in here besides me? You always have to have a little salt, because it allows, didn't know this either, just knew you had to have it for flavor. It allows the bread dough to expand without tearing. And in cured meats, it allows it to be tenderized. It also provides strength for meat as it's being cured. Well, what does that have to do with anything, Lorraine? Where you are, do you make it difficult for rot to occur, prejudice, discrimination, oppression? Just your presence. Do you make it difficult for those things to occur in the lives of the people you touch? Are you an agent of healing and growth and fairness and justice? Just you and the light in you. Are you such an agent? Or if you disappeared from the earth, would it even matter to the people you touch? I pondered that at the funeral today. People talked about how much Katie's life meant to them, how she's touched them since they were children, positively. People were reflecting wonderful things, and we never knew. Even her sons didn't know about her. So her homegoing will matter to lots of people. If you went home today to meet the Lord, would it matter? Would it matter? In Isaiah 9, we're told what this light thing is all about. He says, "We're the light of the world." Well, it's the Son of God that's the light. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. And they're talking about the Son that's born, whose birthday we'll be celebrating next month. But he came to bring justice and righteousness. But check that last sentence. It's the zeal of the Lord that will accomplish all that he's going to be about. He's going to come. He's going to let his Father shine through him. And the Father is going to accomplish all these great things, including bringing us to heaven. This is the same light that we're supposed to have inside of us and just carry it around into all of those dark places in the world that social work practice takes us into contact with. Because you carry him, people should be able to see a way to be their best selves, because you will empower them, meaning you will teach them, you'll give them new attitudes and values and skills and open some doors to resources so they can be their best selves. You will inspire them so that they can see each other as children of God. Imagine how much domestic violence would be gone if partners could see Christ in each other. But if you can show them how to love, so many people, Ruth and I talk about this all the time, even Christians don't really know what love is. Is that not amazing? It's like Corinthians has never been written, John's never been written. Even within the family of faith, we don't seem to know what love really is. And we dog each other out pretty badly, even in the context of love and marriage and child rearing. In my classes, we're looking at the issue of unwanted pregnancies and babies. Not just people who go, oops, uh-oh, we're pregnant, but people who have pregnancies that they absolutely don't want and they end in abortion, or the babies end up in the trash basket. You probably heard some of you are not from Indianapolis, but about a month ago, Josh, we had a baby who was found in a dumpster under just a thin layer of trash. What's up with that? If we truly see Christ in each other, how is that even possible? How is it even possible? If we can show people how to see Christ in each other, a lot of this darkness would not be present. People would see a way of escape from these situations. They would see more hope. How many of you know the song, This Little Light of Mine? If my PowerPoint were working, this song would actually play for you. My son taught me how to download it. So just for a second, sing it for me. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. His message to you is, that's what he wants you to do. Just let it shine. Just be light. Just exist. Be continuously about being his agent, his tool. If you're not quite sure what it is that he wants you to do, what your purpose in all of this is, he's pleading with you to just ask him. It's not a mystery. He's quite accessible to you. He'll tell you. Some of us are operating out of his purpose because, well, I needed to go to college, and I got a scholarship, and my sister's a social worker, and here we are. But it's not perhaps where we ought to be. Or maybe we're in a social work setting. We're supposed to be social workers, but we're in the wrong setting. Ask him. He really wants, and he's been humming this to me for a year now. He really wants somebody in here to ask him where you want me to be. And he wants you to ask him to anoint you and guide you so you can be an agent of healing in people's lives. He keeps saying he needs us to know the difference between his job description and ours. This is his job description. Got it? But in our efforts to serve the well-being of people, we're just to be tools. And so he wants us to relax and understand that the battle to convince people, to convict them of their sins, to save them, to make sure they get to heaven, is his job and not ours. And so, if my game were tight, Yolanda's song would play, that the battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. There's no pain that Jesus can't feel. There's no sorrow that he cannot heal. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. Okay? He really wanted you to hear that song, so I'm not sure why that didn't work. But I said the other point was that he wants you to make sure you're operating in your primary spiritual gift. Charles Stanley, among others, writes a lot about spiritual gifts. There are three categories of gifts. He wants to make sure that you find yourself in these lists, either the equipping gifts. Anybody have any of these gifts that they know they have? Where are the pastors, teachers, evangelists in the room? You know that for sure. All right now. There are gifts of manifestation of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, unusual faith. My mother is a woman of unusual faith. If you need somebody to pray you through a really horrible situation, that sister is a prayer warrior. Ruth, am I lying? That's a prayer warrior right there. And you can tell her, it's really awful, it's bad, I just don't see a way out. And she can tell you, oh, but the Lord will make a way. She used to say to me when I was in college, the Lord will make a door, he'll open a door where it ain't even not supposed to be no door. Now, my mother does not talk like that, but she was making a point that where there's not even supposed to be a door, he can open one. She has unusual faith. There are people who can lay on hands to heal. Some of us, though, can heal through counseling. Some nods in here. You know that you didn't learn it in school, but you can make some headway with people that other people can't. Any of those people in here? Where are you? Yeah, yeah. And then there are the motivational gifts. I have a gift of prophecy. If you ask me a question, I got to tell you the truth. And I may not even know why it's the truth, but it just is. Annette and I were talking about something I spoke about her son, who's now 14. I said it when he was 2, and she said, girl, you were absolutely right. Some people have an unusual gift of service. And I want to point this one out, because sometimes it gets us in trouble in social work. Because if we find ourselves doing everything for people, and it just feels good, we don't want them to stress. We don't want them to strain. We'll get the food for them. We'll cook it. We'll can it. We'll freeze it. We'll serve it. And we'll wash the dishes. Ruth and I know of a woman who has just such a gift of service. She took in a runaway who didn't want her mother to know that she had run away. And she knew it was wrong, but the girl needed a place to stay. She jeopardized her freedom. She could have gone to jail, taking a minor in off the streets. But it was you know who I'm talking about too. It was just in her heart to be of service. If that's your gift, you really need some guidance from the Holy Spirit and from your social work code of ethics to figure out what are the limits to this thing. Because sometimes being that helpful is not helping. I said that part of our job is teaching people. That's a part of empowerment. And, man, we can bring that gift to the table and not have to mention Jesus' name at all. But we can teach them how to be married. We can teach them how to raise children effectively. We can teach them how to manage money better. We can teach them how to be effective in the job-seeking market. There's so many things that we can teach them, and we can do it better than anybody else. If you can think of some of the greatest teachers you've ever had, they simply have a gift for teaching. They can make things plain, and they can make the learning fun. That's a gift. That's a gift. Some people who get masters and doctorates in education are not really good teachers. You know them, don't you? So don't take that for granted. Exhortation is what most of us do on a day-to-day basis. We give advice, we persuade, we urge, and it's a gift. It's just a gift. One of the things that my mom did when she was working, young women would come into state government. She's retired from Tennessee state government. Young women would come to Nashville from rural areas and didn't know up from down. But she could mentor them, walk with them, encourage them, show them. And then when they started to date some knucklehead, she would say, "No, that's a knucklehead." And she'd say, "I'm only telling you this because I love you," with the finger going. She's left-handed. "I'm only telling you this because I love you." She can exhort you, and you're grateful after she has exhorted you. Yeah, she's got that gift. Many of us have that gift, and it's what brings us into this business and makes us so effective. Some of us are just very generous givers. I think that's why God doesn't allow me to be rich, because he knows I would be so very irresponsible. I would give it all away. I see so much need, and I know if I had millions and millions of dollars, I'd be writing checks all the time. I see so much need all over the world. And it just feels good to give. Any other givers in here like me? You just love to give. When there's a birthday, if I had the money, I'd run up all my credit cards on FTD. I love sending flowers and cards and gifts. I love Christmas shopping. I just love to give. Any givers in here? Yeah, yeah. As a young social worker, I gave my time. If people said they couldn't come in Monday through Friday, 8 to 4:30, Sunday afternoon was okay. Until I just really, really got so tired and found that my little 18-month-old son at that time needed his mom as much as my clients needed me. And so over the years, I've learned to operate within more reasonable work schedules, but I just give. Some people have an unusual gift of leadership and administration, and others are so very merciful. Ruth Lambert needs a chain on her. That's the most forgiving woman. You can run a Mack truck over her, back it up, run over her again, and she will still love you. I'm just amazed at the mercy that she shows to people. Now, she wakes up one morning and decides no more Mack trucks today, and then everybody's going to have a bad day. So let me just tell you, don't do that. Okay? Melody, am I right? Don't do that. But there are people with unusual gifts of mercy, and I want you to hear that the Holy Spirit wants you to know that those great things about you are not things that are just inordinate to you. They are gifts from him that he wants you to use to bring light and be salt in the lives of other people. Most of us, I think, have a calling to be in this business. Across the years, I've discovered there are some people who want to be social workers who just don't have the heart for it. They need to go and be accountants. Accountants are great people. I have friends who are accountants. But they don't have the heart for this business. If you don't have the calling for it, maybe you should ask God, where is it that you want me to be? What is it that you really want me to do with the gifts you've given me? And lastly, he says, I want you to follow the pattern. Paul and Christ talk about this pattern of love. In fact, Paul says, if you're going to follow me as I'm following Christ, follow the pattern of love. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That kind of boils down to unconditional love, humility, and servanthood. Let this mind be in you. And if you get into that mindset, he can then use you. He can shine through you. He can be salt through you. And so, the last thing he wants to say to you is just go about being social workers, using the spiritual gifts that he has given you. Not the gifts he's given somebody else, but the gifts he's given you. Anybody know this song? Take the name of Jesus with you. Take the name of prayer you go. Bless
precious name. Oh, how sweet. Oh, the birth and joy of heaven. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Oh, the birth and joy of heaven.
And that's all he wanted you to hear this evening. Be salt and light as you go.
You know, these are the times I don't like my job because it is very hard to follow someone like you. Thank you. Now I get to do some boring announcements. Tomorrow morning, 8:30 is our worship time in Monument Hall. And there's not going to be breakfasts, okay? But there wasn't much of breakfast up there anyway, so not that big a difference, is it? I didn't say that, did I? You guys remember what tonight is? I know that. What else do we do tonight? All right. Okay. Fall back. And I have some good news on the painting. We have a highest bidder. Guess who it is?
You.
It is. So in my generosity, in my spirit of giving, I've decided to donate it back after paying my fee. So it is going up for auction again right now. So you guys need to go back and bid on it tonight, okay? All right? Somebody's going to take it home. Besides me. All right. If you need your CEUs for tonight, they'll be at the back doors with their little stamps. Be patient. There's a lot of folks that got a stamp. Also, there's a little bin in the back where you can put your booklets when you're done. I lost my cell phone in the women's bathroom. Someone lost their cell phone in the women's bathroom. Okay? So if you find it, don't give it to me. Take it to the back, and they'll get it to the person who lost it. Finally, I have some good news. We raised a lot of money tonight.
It was the hat.
It was the hat. We did. Over $9,000. $9,000. Amen? All right. Well, stand up, give the person next to you a hug, and say goodnight.